Thank you, Brother Wes. Brethren, another one of our heritages is the Chart of the Ages. And Brother Ed Bushless is going to address that in reference to the development and specifically the impact that this chart has had on us. We will turn the meeting directly over to him. We look forward to this.
Thank you, Brother Laddie, and good morning, dear brethren. We are pleased to be here and to bring with us the Christian love and greetings of our brethren back home of the West Suburban Ecclesia. Wanted their love conveyed to you at this time, and also my mother, Sister Bernice, who was unable to be with us. We want to express our appreciation and debt of gratitude to Brother Brian Kutcher, who has helped with bringing some additional historical documents, which are behind me here on the table for the brethren to view after our service. And some of these are very scarce, and there are a few extra copies. There are original copies of the charts as found in Food for Thinking Christians and also in the 1886 Tower. There's a blow-up of the 1886 Tower, as well as with the chart and some of the words explaining it, as well as a few copies that you can avail yourselves of at the end of the service if you'd like to have one copy of these. Also, Brother Brian has a original copy of Food for Thinking Christians, which we'll be referring to as well as Brother Robert had in preceding us. And with the subject at hand and this convention theme of the truth heritage, I think many of the brethren that have researched the subject will find that we're drawing off of similar material for the heritage background. So there may be a bit of overlap, a bit of repetition, and we trust that that will heighten and deepen your impression of this history and the privilege we have of sharing these great truths. As I look at the Chart of the Ages, and I think you likewise, in so doing, you probably place it in a place of special honor in your memory book of truth heritage. And I think as a point of identification of what we believe and who we are, the chart to us is as much a hallmark as the cross and crown that you have before us, as well as also what I would call our Bible students' theme heritage text of Acts 3:19 through 21, expressing our understanding of our Lord's return and the times of restitution. So all of these are symbolic of our truth heritage. And like Brother Wiggins, in discussing our subject that's been assigned of the Chart of the Ages, we're not going to endeavor to cover every detail that it contains because of the time limitations, but rather we're going to focus our remarks upon three specific areas. First, a historical reflection on the development of the chart and its impact on the true and false churches. And then using the handout we trust has been passed out, the handout that you have should help us as we review some of the doctrinal time features and the dispensational divisions of time. And then lastly, we'd like to conclude our remarks with a review of the significance of the planes of existence or planes of being, including the path to glory. Now, the first edition of the chart was published during a time that was somewhat after the cleansing of the sanctuary, the true sanctuary that Daniel spoke of, that had been cleansed in 1846, as we read in Daniel 8:13, where one saint was speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, "How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot?" And the answer, he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And so it was a time after coming through the mire of doctrinal pollution that had existed for 2,300 long years, we find a nucleus of truth seekers had stood free from the entanglements of sectarianism and began to expound the truths that would inaugurate the harvest of the gospel age. And we see already the Reformation work had effected a great cleansing of this class. It had removed some of these deepest degradations of the mass and the sale of indulgences. And also it had introduced the truth regarding justification by faith in the continual sacrifice of Christ that needed no repetition. It was about the year 1874 that our dear pastor, Brother Russell, shared fellowship with two elderly brethren who gave him much encouragement and much insight into the scriptures. There was a brother, G.W. Stetson, who shared Brother Russell's heritage of the appearing of our heavenly bridegroom and the gathering unto him. And this brother did much to serve these beauties of the truth to those Christians in his local community, and many times at personal cost to himself. And he had endeared himself to the Christians of his community. So when at the time of his funeral, the pastor had been asked to serve Brother Stetson's funeral, all the local churches closed their doors to attend his service, and nearly 1,200 persons paid tribute to this Brother Stetson. Also, Brother George Storrs, a longtime editor of the Bible Examiner, also was instrumental in sharing his understanding of doctrine, and particularly the doctrine of election. And in his own way, he pointed the way to the distinction that Brother Russell would later clarify between the two salvations, the heavenly and earthly salvations. And as Brother Wiggins had mentioned earlier, it was about January of 1876 that Brother Russell's attention was specially drawn to the subject of prophetic time, particularly focusing on our Lord's presence and its associated doctrines and hopes. And so, finding that he could rejoice in others that had come to the same advanced understanding of time features, a 196-page booklet entitled The Three Worlds was published. And in this booklet was contained a simplistic viewpoint of the three dispensations of time. It was the chart as we know it today without the bottom portion, just the three arcs and the time divisions of the ages within them. At this time, it had been some 300 plus years since Luther had nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg. And coming to this date in 1877, when this basic chart concept was first published in Rochester, New York, by the two collaborating authors, as has been mentioned, N.H. Barber, who was the editor of the Herald of the Morning, and Charles T. Russell. We're going to move a few pages ahead in the reprint that Brother Robert quoted from 3820. Looking at page 3822, there Brother Russell states his involvement in this early work, that he was able to give some time and thought to its preparation, but both names had appeared on the cover page because Brother Barber had done a significant amount of work on this publication. And this was a unique book in a certain way, The Three Worlds, because it really wasn't the first book which taught a time measure of restitution, nor was it the first to consider time prophecy. But the thought that was really unique was it was believed to be the first to combine the idea of restitution with time prophecy. And this was a great enlightening impact. Also in reprint 3822, the pastor brings out many details regarding the experiences that led to the publication of this booklet. We're not going to go through all of that detail, but we would recommend for your home study that you review that to get the development of the chart in its early form. Later, as Brother Barber came up with other thoughts and left the thought of the ransom, the pastor parted ways with him over his understanding of the resurrection of the sleeping saints and the efficacy of the ransom. And he then took up work with another earnest co-worker, Brother Patton. In 1880, as the three worlds had been dispensed, supplies had dwindled, and they became exhausted, a new booklet covering the same features called Day Dawn was jointly published by Brother Russell and Brother Patton. By 1881, Mr. Patton had become enamored with evolution and other views and likewise had become enamored with some of Mr. Barber's views, and here our pastor again found it necessary to part ways with his co-laborer. It was during 1881 that the pastor was busied with an immense work, a work that resulted in the September issue and circulation of over 1,400,000 copies of two pamphlets entitled Food for Thinking Christians and Tabernacle Teachings. And if you're interested, reprint 250, September 1881, has a copy of the content of Food for Thinking Christians. And Food for Thinking Christians was the first publication that carried the fold-out chart of the ages, as it later appeared in the 1886 Millennial Dawn edition of Volume 1, which is what we have behind us on the table. So this was the first time you had not only the three arcs, but all the vertical lines and the planes of existence for the public to understand better the plan of the ages. To those of the true church who hungered for this knowledge, the impact was astounding. Brother Russell was flooded with thousands of joyous and joy-giving letters from those who had received and were reading these pamphlets, and thus distributed many pamphlets to those who were asking more questions and sharing them with others. I found an interesting quote in Volume 3 on page 367. This is in the Pyramid chapter. And this footnote has some details regarding the response to Food for Thinking Christians, and it tells us of some of the joys that the pastor experienced in this publication. And we're going to quote from that footnote. He says, three items connected with that book and its wide and sudden distribution contribute to mark it as at least peculiar. Perhaps no other book ever reached so large a circulation in so brief a space of time or by the same methods. It was distributed gratuitously at the church doors in all the largest cities of the United States and Great Britain by the messenger boys of the district messenger service on three successive Sundays, and in the smaller towns through the mails. Some of our brethren back home asked, well, why did they use the messenger boy service? Why didn't the brethren take care of this? Well, if you look back at 1881, there weren't that many brethren, and so the pastor used the most expedient means. The money to defray this expense, $42,000. Now, let's remember that's 1881 dollars. I don't know what the inflation impact on it would be today, but I would probably place it close to $1 million. It's hard to say. I didn't really check it out. But all of this was voluntarily donated for the purpose, and no doubt much of it was from the pastor himself, and without solicitation. It was, so far as we know, the first book ever published which pointed out the distinction between the high calling of the gospel church and the restitution favors for the world in general, and it pointed out the date of the close of that high calling as October 1881. These are the pastor's words. We think here he was referring or speaking of the end of the general call and the beginning of the replacement process. In the end of this article, I thought it was very interesting. Reprint 3825 and 26 concludes some of the background on the pastor's thinking of these subject matters, how he adds a cautionary note, because these were early writings. And we'd like to just quote some of the thoughts given there to show his caution in this. He says, some who have the Three Worlds or the old edition of Day Dawn would perhaps like to know my present opinion of them, whether I still think them profitable books to loan to truth seekers. Now, here he's writing sometime later, after Volume 1 had come out, and he's referring back to these early writings. He says, to this I reply, certainly not. Things which are now clear as noonday were then cloudy and mixed. Also now so clear, things that were then blurred, mixed, and indistinct, neither had we then seen the steps or planes shown upon the chart of the ages, Millennial Dawn, Volume 1, which have assisted so many to distinguish between justification and sanctification and to determine their present standing and relationship to God. So this was another major impact on those of the early harvest movement. Once I was much less careful about what I circulated or commended, but I am learning every day to be more careful as to what sort of food I put before any of the Lord's hungry sheep. The Lord has taught me that it is a responsible matter to be a teacher, even to the extent of circulating a book or a paper. Even Food for Thinking Christians, now also out of print, I no longer commend because it is less systematic and therefore less clear than later publications such as Volume 1, Millennial Dawn, in the magazine form in the special Hell edition of the Watchtower of January 15, 01. All bear this title and are not to be confounded with the original booklet issued in 1881. So we appreciate the pastor's humility in admitting that these were his early studies and that he grew as time progressed. Nonetheless, the impact of the chart and its message was felt throughout the land and as well as in Europe. In reprint 21-11-2111, there is a brother, S.J. Arnold, who reports on some of the ministers in Indiana who were adverse to the pastor's teachings on the Second Presence, but found themselves accused of preaching dead doctrines. And so this was some of the impact of his teachings on the false church. Brother Arnold said, "The churches in Indianapolis are making a special effort now to arouse a fresh interest in religious things. The ministers all seem to realize their spiritual deadness, which has come, as one of them expressed it to Brother Arnold, like a mighty wave over all the churches. At this month's meeting of the Indianapolis Ministerial Association, the papers reported that the subject for discussion was, is there a lack of spiritual life in the churches? As one minister addressed the question of, what are the causes of this deadness, he mentioned as a particularly detrimental subject, and we're quoting from Brother Arnold here, a subject of speculation on the second coming of Christ, and then added by way of apology that he did not wish to criticize those who had views upon this subject, as doubtless some present there did, but as for himself, he had no views at all. Many ministers were alarmed at the falling off of membership in their churches, and some noted that the message of truth was attracting the cream of their membership. And one of the interesting facts was that many of the ministers deplored the fact that the truth was being distributed free and without collection. And so we find that the pastor's great labor and work had followed the commission of Habakkuk 2:2, and the vision that was made plain upon tables was being read by all who desired to feed at the Lord's table. The appointed time for the vision to speak and not lie had arrived. Now we're going to turn to your chart handout, and we'll have it displayed here on the screen for you also. And as you see at the top of your chart handout, there is an explanatory comment with a scripture. And this whole idea that God has a plan with an objective or a mission statement, as the term is used today, of bringing many sons to glory was a point of truth that many had never heard before, a point in which they could now rejoice. And the supporting text here in Ephesians 1:10 is being rendered on the Diaglot translation as well as your handout, which reads, "In regard to the administration of the fullness of the appointed times, to reunite all things under one head, even under the Anointed One, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth under him." In our King James Version, this text opens with the statement that these things are to be accomplished in the dispensation of the fullness of times. So we can relate the thought that a dispensation is an administration of a period of time. In this case, the fullness of the appointed time for man's restitution to begin. Looking to Webster for another definition, he says that it's a state or ordering of things by a system of revealed commands and promises that regulate human affairs. So in the highest level, at the top portion of the chart, we find that the chart divides relative time divisions into three great dispensations called worlds, each identifying a period in the history or the future of mankind. So each dispensation not only marks beginnings, but also marks endings of different chronological times, and also demonstrates what we would say are transitional features, where God changes the manner of his dealing with mankind. Essentially, through the use of all of these vertical lines on the chart, it really becomes a chronological roadmap. So we're going to be reviewing the chronology in a certain sense that Brother Wiggins already addressed us on in graphic form. It's a chronological roadmap here spanning 7,000 years of mankind's experiences through a series of transitional events. And these events lead from the creation of man to the fall and back to the restoration of man to perfection, what we say in the terms of paradise lost and paradise restored. And this roadmap of the seventh creative day also serves as a template for determining the length of the six preceding days. And so Brother Wiggins has already told us that the foundation in this seventh creative day teaches us that the other days of like length bring us to a total of 49,000 years for the creative week. And we see that each of these broad dispensations is further divided into various ages by the vertical lines. And this really demonstrates to the viewer subdivisions of time within the broader scope of events. And you notice this first dispensation has no such subdivisions. The dispensation, in a sense, is an age also in one intact view. The first dispensation takes us from the period of Adam's creation here to the flood. And it is designated in the three worlds as the world that was. And the great dispensational truth that was demonstrated here is that man was created perfect in 4128 BC and then fell into imperfection about 2 years later. This was the truth that ran contrary to the evolutionary concept that man evolved from a lower state over millions of years through a constant upward struggle to reach a higher state of being. And likewise, the end of this dispensation, the flood, demonstrated the effects of sin, the effects of the inability of the fallen angels to recover man from his fallen state. And this fall was so great, as you recall, that all flesh except eight souls had reached the point where every imagination of their thoughts was only evil, and that continually. And so this required their destruction in the flood. The second dispensation, which was styled by Paul as the present evil world, spans a period of time from the flood to the commencement of the millennial reign of Christ at his second advent. So from here through here. Its subdivisions span three distinct ages that demonstrate the forward progression of God's dealing with mankind. The first of these ages being the patriarchal age that covers the time when God was exclusively dealing with individuals such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, represented here on this little pyramid, and a time when he was establishing the all-embracing covenant that promised to bless all the families of the earth. And following the death of Jacob, the Jewish age began. This was a time when God dealt with Jacob's posterity in a favorable way, making of them and their sacrifices and tabernacle ordinances types of the better promises for the Christian church. Now, the illustration of the tabernacle that you have on the far right of your handout, as well as on the screen before us, is a diagram that is aligned with the various planes of being. You notice the intersections there. And this we'll address a little later, but it's intended to show its type of the path to glory for the true church, from the camp to the court, the holy, and the most holy. So in time sequence, the chart represented here on the right would best be placed right inside of the Jewish age, because that's where it had its arrangement carried out. We read in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, verses 6 through 8, God's declaration to Israel. He said, "Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And we find reinforcement to the Lord's declaration in Amos 3:2, where the prophet says, reporting the words of the Lord, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." And then Paul also speaks of the favors that they received in Romans, the 3rd chapter. In verse 1, he says, "What advantage then hath a Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, because chiefly unto them were committed the oracles of God." And so this was the time of God's special favor to his people in the Jewish age. The Jewish age ending with its harvest of wheat from chaff in this time period, we find also had a number of events within it and dates, which are 29, 33, 36, and 70 A.D., related to our Lord's first advent and the casting off of that nation. It encompassed the death and resurrection of our Lord, and the end of favor to the Jewish nation became a model for its twin age, the Gospel Age. And so as the exclusive work with Israel drew to a close, the new work of the call, development, and trial of the Christ, head and body, began the Gospel Age. And the chart demonstrates to us that as in the Jewish harvest, likewise in the Gospel harvest, our Lord was present. Present amongst them as one that stood amongst them that they knew not. Not only was the majority of the Jewish nation unaware of Jesus having come as their Messiah, a great impact to their nation, but likewise the nominal Christian world was also unaware of his invisible presence at his second advent. But the point was the blessing and the impact to the true watchers in both of these harvests was that there was an invitation to the high calling that they could recognize and accept. To those not watching, of course, a great opportunity was lost. Now, the gospel harvest in its overlapping work into the millennial age also demonstrates the feature of phasing down the opportunities of the high calling and the opening of the millennial age, the time of our Lord's reign and the gradual establishment of the kingdom. Now, this harvest identifies the time where the period of the Gentile times of 2,520 years had come to an end. And we have to recognize that this chart was drawn in the year 1881. And from the pastor's forward-looking approach at that time, he expected the glorification of the church to occur within this time period of the harvest. And with this perspective in mind, we think the dotted line that he drew here at the end of the harvest shows the transition from the time when the still small voice would put an end to the great time of trouble to the time when the mediation of the new covenant would begin in our Lord's reign. Now, the millennial age itself is the only age that we have much specific amount of information on within this third dispensation. And it's the time of the restoration of the world of mankind and their judgment and reward. And this is the feature that we have explained to us in Scripture. And so to the true church, they had appreciated the fact that our returned Lord, here as the little pyramid R on plane L, indicated that Christ had returned to Earth's atmosphere in 1874 to usher in his kingdom and complete the gathering of the bride class. But to the nominal church, this was a striking thought that many couldn't accept because they were looking for a physical appearance of the Lord at the beginning of a 24-hour judgment day. And so our Lord, as he would take control, would be at the head of the arrangement of restitution. And also, we see that this work, when completed, brings restored mankind into the ages to come. You notice the arc on this is without an end. There's no terminus point here, which indicates that time, as a point of measurement, would be no more. Now, the additional feature illustrated in the chart is the distinction made in the planes of existence. Plane N, which is over here, is called the plane of human perfection or the plane of perfect human nature, and it represents the standing of all justified persons, either actual or reckoned. So we find Adam here before he fell, and our Lord Jesus, and the restored world of mankind actually justified on this plane. Others, like Abraham, who was a friend of God, and the patriarchs that were in the patriarchal age, and those that were reckonedly shown on this plane during the gospel age, are there in a reckoned position of justification. Adam, after his fall, and his posterity are represented on the lower plane, R, which depicts the depraved mind which engulfed mankind as they fell into an unjustified state through sin. Moving slightly upward, we have plane P here, which represents Israel in a typical justification status. And here was Israel under the law. This is the time when the tabernacle sacrifices needed to be accomplished for their justification, but they could never make them perfect. This did keep them, through the tabernacle and the law ordinances, a little measure above the other nations of their day, and thus I think it is appropriate to name this plane as the plane of typical justification. Here at the end of this plane, we see a cross and another cross above it, a little obscured here, which represents the role of Jesus, who had to come to his own people as a Jew to redeem them from the condemnation of the law, as well as to redeem Father Adam. And so we have two crosses representing the double condemnation. Now, the first plane from this level moving upward is plane M, as in Michael, and it is entitled the plane of spirit being, or spirit begetting, rather. And our Lord, we see here in this Jewish harvest, was the first to enter upon this plane at the acceptance of his baptism and begettal to the divine nature at Jordan. And during the gospel age, his prospective members of the bride class followed that same path to glory upwards along these planes of existence. They, as embryo spiritual children, new creatures, are following the path of their Lord. Our Lord, upon his resurrection as a divine being, but before his ascension, is shown here on plane L, and that represents the plane or condition of perfect spiritual being or spiritual birth. Likewise, from the time of the raising of the sleeping saints in 1878 until the time of the completion of the last member of the bride class, who are changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye, those making their calling and election sure are likewise recipients of the divine nature as their Lord, and they are raised likewise to plane L. And the angels and the great company likewise are shown on plane L during the millennial age. So these are the individuals that occupy positions there. Plane K represents a further step to be taken beyond the perfection of spiritual being, and it is, as Peter describes in 1 Peter 1:11, as the glory that shall follow. The apostle's expression, we think, was not a description of glory of person, but rather of power and of office. And so we find Jesus, after ascending the throne, represented on that plane, as well as likewise during the gospel age, on the same plane. The fact that he drops down to plane L here in the harvest to accomplish the work that he has of gathering the church does not change the status of his divine nature. Likewise, we have the marriage depicted here of the church with their head, our Lord. Now seated with her Lord on the throne, they possess both glory, honor, and immortality. And here they begin their work of mediating the new covenant with the world of mankind. Thus we find, brethren, that the chart shows not only a path of suffering to reach the heavenly glory, but also the difference between the heavenly and the earthly salvations. This is a concept that is not taught in the nominal church. The concept of the destruction of the present order is feared by many nominal Christians because they're looking forward to a literal burning up of the earth. And so in conclusion, brethren, we have a great heritage with this chart of the ages we have been given. Let us rejoice in this knowledge that we have that the earth will abide forever and that earth's new society will have the opportunity to enjoy eternal life here on a perfective earth that will yield its bounty to supply all their needs. We trust that this has been, although a brief and quick overview, a reinforcement of the beauties of the truth we have received. May the Lord add his blessing.
Brother Stuart Livermore was known to be able to give a chart discourse in 1 hour. Sorry, we didn't give you that much time, brother. Someone left this in the ladies' room. If they would see me afterwards, we'll get back to you. We're going to close this discourse with hymn number seven. And again, we're going to sing the first and second verse in this hymn. You might mention as... we're looking this hymn up. There are in excess of 30 brethren online also attending this convention. So add 30 to the number that's in this room at this time. So the convention is going out literally throughout the nation. Hymn number 7.
Jesus quickly show.
Our gracious, all-wise, and loving Father in heaven, we come before thy presence in thine own appointed way through the name and merit of our Advocate and Savior, Christ Jesus. And we do thank thee, Father, for these truths that have been opened to our hearts and minds through the great time features and plan of the ages, and the knowledge that we have and responsibility we have also with that knowledge of serving thee through the truth that we have received. And so we pray thy blessing upon our consideration of these great truths this day, that thou would encourage us to run more with diligence this race along this narrow way of sacrifice, that we might be found faithful, be found in him who is our head and master, Christ Jesus. We ask thy blessing upon these considerations and overruling of anything that may be amiss, for we ask it all and give thee thanks again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Real quickly, brethren, for those who may not have known this, and I...